This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
I served the first 22 years of my ministry career working with middle school and high school students before Second Pres demoted me to work with adults. During that time, you can imagine all the different types of conversations that I had in meeting with students over those years. And really, in the last 10 or 15 years of that time, it was amazing and discouraging in many ways that the majority of the conversations centered around their struggles with anxiety, with stress. And anxiety and stress over a variety of different topics. It could be just from the anxiety and stress that school put on them for performing and getting the right grades and achieving the right academic status. It could be around their relationships with friends or relationships with their parents. It could be over their body images and the things that culture were impressing down upon them. Or it could just be in general anxiety about what the future holds for them, what's going to happen, what's going to be next for them. Interestingly enough, as I was having those conversations over many, many years and with many, many different students, I have to be honest and say that in the back of my mind, I was wrestling as I was trying to help them deal with their anxiety. And I was wrestling because in my, what I would say, low emotional intelligence, I had come to the conclusion that I didn't have anxiety, that I had never experienced anxiety in my life, and so I couldn't fully comprehend what it is that they were going through. And it honestly wasn't until the last really 4 or 5 years of my life in conversations with some mentors and even through some personal counseling that I came to realize that I actually have a ton of anxiety. That I have a pretty constant level of anxiety in my life. I just never knew what to call it or how to label it. And I have anxiety for a variety of different things in my life, but probably the one that gives me the most, if I'm very honest with you this morning, is in the area of finances. Having two kids in college and one in private school here in Memphis, it does not take much of an unexpected cost to hit our family where I will freak out inwardly and sadly sometimes outwardly, where the anxiety and the fear wells up inside of me and I don't know what to do and I spiral and even more so, it manifests itself in anger. It'll be anger at the person who does not hit the gas pedal fast enough when the light turns green. It might be anger at my family for really trivial things. And it certainly sometimes manifests itself in anger towards God as to, why are you putting me through this? Why is this happening in my life right now, Lord? You know that I can't handle this. And so I don't know what it is for you that causes anxiety or fear to well up inside of you. I don't know if it's perhaps each time that you go to the doctor or a loved one goes to the doctor and you await for a diagnosis. I don't know if it's maybe the anxiety you have for your children or your grandchildren, for their personal happiness or their safety or their future. I don't know if it's even just the anxiety that wells up inside of you just by turning on the TV and watching the nightly news, whether it be world news or even local news, that makes you fearful and anxious about even walking out of your door the next day. Whatever it is, it can cause us to struggle even in our faith. Asking questions like, what did I do wrong? Is God angry at me? Is it ever going to stop? Is it ever going to get better this side of heaven? Or maybe even questions like, does God even care? I mean, is he even aware of what's going on in my life? Does he even care what's happening to me? Well, this morning I want to encourage us and strengthen our hearts, mine especially, with the truth of the gospel that we see in the Old Testament hymn of Psalm 46. And so if you are able, I would ask you to stand with me as we hear the reading of God's word from Psalm 46. Where the author writes, and God says to us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. The psalmist writes for us here a hymn of, I would say, encouragement. Encouragement and very neatly divides it into three parts, which makes it easy to have 3 points, as good Presbyterian preachers do. And the 3 parts are all centered around the truth of what he reveals to us of who God is in verse 1, who God is as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I know that there are a lot of different translations of God's word out there, and some of them have more issues than others, but the Message translation is no different, but it's a translation of Scripture that sometimes I like to go to because it does put it into more culturally relevant terms. And puts it in ways that sometimes are just helpful for my own learning and edification to read God's word in a different light. And I like the way the Message puts verse 1 of Psalm 46. It says it this way: God is a safe place to hide. Isn't that our reaction sometimes when we're fearful, when we're anxious? We just want to hide. We just want to get away from it all. And Scripture tells us that God is a safe place to hide when we're fearful, when we're anxious, that God is a shelter, that the Lord is a shelter for us as believers when all else seems to be going wrong around us, when everything seems to be attacking us or falling apart, when fear and anxiety arise within us. There is a place we can go, only one place that we can go for true shelter, for true security, for true hope. And he tells us that that is the Lord himself. And there are 3 ways I think we see this morning the Lord as a shelter for us in this passage. And those 3 ways are, first, that he is a shelter for us in times of fear. Secondly, that he's a shelter for us when we feel under attack. And that he's a shelter for us in victory. Let's take those bit by bit here. First, that he's a shelter for us in times of trouble, a shelter against fear in times of trouble. Verse 2 and 3 paint a picture for us. Look back at those with me again, just at how our fallen world can feel. Listen to these words. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In Hebrew culture, the mountains were this place of significant and great security. It's where cities would build themselves at a higher elevation. It's where armies would station themselves for the lookout to see enemies coming from a far way off. Mountains were a place of great and enormous safety and immovable security. I mean, they're mountains. Where are they going? And so the author here contrasts the security, the idea of mountains that are immovable, mountains that are secure, mountains that are certain to stay where they are and to not be shaken. He contrasts that with them in the insecurity of the ocean or the sea. You see, in Hebrew culture, the ocean or the sea was a place of uncertainty, of insecurity. It was a place of chaos. Because you never knew when the next storm might come and make the waves these powerful, unpredictable, uncontrollable forces of destruction. And so for him to say that the mountains would go into the sea is of great insecurity to God's people. And we can understand that, can we not? If you consider, we see it all over Scripture, this idea of the sea and its power and the fear and the anxiety that it causes. We see it in the Old Testament story of Jonah. We see it in the New Testament when Jesus is asleep in the boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes and they think they're going to die and yet Jesus is asleep calmly. We've seen it in real life accounts and stories or the movies that portray them in things like The Perfect Storm. We see it every year in hurricane season when the news gives us footage of the ocean waves destroying houses and cities and people's lives. For the mountains, this place of great security, to fall into the sea, this place of chaos and uncertainty, was to say that life seems out of control, that the world just seems to be falling apart. Maybe you could argue the way we feel here today in Memphis, in America, in the earth in which we live, that the world just seems to be in chaos and out of control. I don't know what it is for you that you have made your mountains. What are those places or things that you run to when all else seems to be going on around you that you feel, if I can just get here, if I can just have that, if I can just hold on to this, then I'll feel better, I'll feel more secure, I'll feel safer. Maybe for you it's who's going to win the next election cycle. Maybe you hold on to your family name and the social status that gives you in this community. Maybe it's your finances, maybe it's relationships, but the psalmist here is raising, I think, our awareness of the personal battle that we all face as sinful human beings, and that battle is that we either put our hope and our trust in insecure earthly shelters like mountains, or in the never-failing, always secure person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the difficulties that we've faced in the last just decade or 20 years here in America have shown us anything, it's that there's nothing on earth that gives us security. It certainly isn't that our finances or our 401k. It's not even the housing market that always seemed to be the most secure market imaginable. It's definitely not in who holds office or what political party holds office for any duration of time, because none of these things can protect us from those collapsing. They can't protect us from pandemics. They can't even protect us from driving our cars down the street or taking a walk in our neighborhoods. Nothing on earth can give us that security. And the psalmist is calling our attention to remember that in our times of distress, in the times when we feel anxious, in the times that we are fearful, that there's only one place to turn. There's only one place of security. There's only one place of hope. There's only one place for shelter from the storms of life, and that's in the Lord Himself. But that only comes through faith. Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and His work accomplished on the cross. Only then can we find shelter. The second thing I think we see in the Psalms is how the Lord is our shelter of joy when we're under attack. That seems like an oxymoron, does it not? Joy when we're under attack. Look or consider verses 4 through 7. Many scholars will say we don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 46. We don't know. It just doesn't tell us. And so they try to use some of the language and imagery that the author has put in there to try to deduce who it might be. And so many scholars believe that Psalm 46 and 47 and 48 together were written possibly by Hezekiah. Hezekiah, when the Assyrian invasion was taking place on Jerusalem. If you are remembering some of your Old Testament history, Hezekiah has fortified the walls around Jerusalem, and Sennacherib has led the Assyrian army to overtake Jerusalem, and they've surrounded it. And at one point, Sennacherib is standing outside the city walls, and he's taunting the Israelites. He's taunting the people in Jerusalem, telling them what he's going to do and how he's going to destroy them. And then he begins to mock God and make fun of him. And while that's going on, he actually gets word that some of his troops that are still a little ways off, not yet arrived in Jerusalem, have run into some trouble and they need his help. And so he leaves the surrounding of Jerusalem, but vows that he's going to return and destroy them. And during that time when the Assyrians leave Jerusalem, Hezekiah begins to fortify the cities again, but then he does one more thing in addition to fortifying the walls. Within Jerusalem, there are many natural springs of water that give, obviously, the necessary water supply that the city needs, but it also are natural springs that flow out of Jerusalem. And so what Hezekiah did in that day was that he went close to the walls and he began to block off the springs from going out of the city. So that when Sennacherib and the Assyrians returned and to start battle, they would have no water supply. Hezekiah knew that they could not last long in battle against Jerusalem if they didn't have water. We know it in our own understanding of health and biology that we can live a lot longer without food than we can water. Water is a source of life. And so we see here in verses 4 through 7 specifically, but verse 4 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." The psalmist tells us that there is this river within the city, within God's people, that makes them glad. I would argue the better language here is filled with joy. In fact, another translation says that this river splashes joy, cooling God's city. Now, a city, buildings, walls, those can't be glad. They can't be happy. They can't be refreshed. They're inanimate objects. And so obviously here, what it's saying is that it's the people of God who make a city. And so this river makes the people filled with joy. This river gives life to the people as they need it. It's telling us that God inhabits cities. God inhabits the people of cities. That he's the source of refreshment, that he's the source of life, that yes, even when we feel surrounded by an army attacking us, coming against us, bullying us, speaking down to us, attacking our businesses, attacking our name, attacking our finances, whatever it might be that we feel attacked from this world and culture around us, we can have joy because we have life-giving realities of God's truth within us because of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see that language all throughout Scripture, do we not? That he is a river of life, that he is a source of life, that he gives water to the thirsty. And so no matter what we are facing, we have life within us, no matter how much external things try to take life from us. It tells us that God inhabits his people, and that should give us joy because it means that when he inhabits us, he doesn't abandon us to go on vacation. He doesn't turn his attention to a different group of friends and leave us on the outside. No, he doesn't even say, you know what, I've spent enough time with you right now. I gotta have a time. I need some me time, and you're just gonna have to figure this out on your own. No, God is always with us. The secure promise of the Holy Spirit is that God is within us at all times. And for all eternity, until he brings us to glory in his presence. That should give us joy that he's always there, that he hasn't abandoned us, that he cares, that he's not asleep at the wheel, that he's not punishing you, but that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of difficulty, he is with us. This psalm tells us that mountains, they might move. They might be cast into the sea. War may break out here in America one day, even though we only ever seem to see it everywhere else. Elections might not go our way. Crime may go up and our finances may go down. But God is always, as verse 5 tells us, in our midst. Verse 5 says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." When morning dawns. There is this great quote in the second movie of Christopher Nolan's Batman trilogy, The Dark Knight. And whether you've seen it or not, the basic gist is this: the Joker is wreaking havoc on the city of Gotham. He's blowing buildings up, he's killing people, and he's threatening to do even more. And the people of Gotham are petrified. They're afraid. They're anxious. They're fearful. They're staying in their homes. They're not going out. They're even afraid to look out the windows. And so one of the city official leaders, District Attorney Harvey Dent, realizes that he's got to reassure the people. And so he holds a press conference. And in the midst of that press conference, he gives a quote that is not his own. It's from a slave abolitionist. And the quote is this. He says, "The night is darkest just before the dawn. And I promise you, the dawn is coming." Now, he's obviously speaking of Batman coming. But the imagery there is very real to us, is it not? We know that darkness and the nighttime tends to bring a little bit more anxiety, a little bit more fear because of the unknown that is out there. And there is something real about when morning dawns, when the sun rises, that it brings a new hope, it brings a new relief of the anxiety and the fears that darkness brought. And we know as believers that the dawn has come in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the same language that the gospel writers use, referring to Jesus as the light of the world, that John himself says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Reminding us over and over again in Scripture with this imagery of light and darkness from the Old Testament to the New, the gospel message is that there is security, that there is shelter, that there is hope, that there is light that has come. That even though things around us may cause us anxiety and fear because they are uncertain, we have a certainty that the gospel tells us that the light, the dawn has come and will come again. He's coming back. He will make all things new, and all of these sufferings and fears and attacks that we feel, all the ways in which we feel like life is not going our way, we're assured that he has not abandoned us, that he is still faithful to his promises, that he is still on the throne, and that he is coming back to redeem and make all things that are broken fixed, to wipe away every tear, and to restore full hope and security through him. Which points us to the third and final way we see the Lord as a shelter of praise in victorious peace. Verses 8 through 11 remind us that the whole psalm has been about God. Well, let's be honest. All of Scripture is about God. It's the Sunday school answer when it's asked, what's the answer? Jesus, God? Yes, always. And Psalm 46 is no different. It's reminding us that even though he's using all this imagery and language about all the other things going on around us, that those may be going wrong, that those may be all over the place, that things may not feel like there's much certainty or control, God is a constant. God is true and real and secure to us. That it's not about our circumstances, but that it's about him and his faithfulness. That it's not about our lack of control, but it's about his control. That it's not about our success or our comfort, but it's about his praise and worship. Listen again to verses 8 through 11. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." We see it on the news a lot these days, both obviously in Ukraine, as well as in Israel and Palestine. We see the images of war. We see the images of conflict, the chaos of explosions and gunfire and tanks, of murder, of genocide. We see the uncertainty of human life. We see the realities of our mortality, that we have no control over this life. We certainly have no control over when death comes for us. And so the psalmist uses that same imagery and language here, telling us that no matter the situation, no matter the uncertainty, no matter how much we think we might have some level of control in our lives, That the answer is not to focus on the problem. The answer is not to focus on our own self-pity and wallow in it. It's not even to focus in running around trying to gain some sense of control, which is, at least for me, my natural reaction, to try to do whatever I can to hold on to something to make me feel more secure, whether that's my marriage, whether that's my kids, whether that's my bank account, whether that's my job, whatever it might be. I'm going to something to try to gain some sense of control. And yet the psalmist tells us in verse 10 to be still, to stop, to surrender, to stop clamoring for all of these other things that the world is telling us we need and we must have for happiness and hope and security. To be still and look at the one who is God. It was illustrated to me in this way just a few weeks after 9/11, when all seemed very insecure and chaotic as it felt like war came to our very country for the first time in a long time. And the reality was that this, too often in our response to the effects of sin in our own lives or the effects of sin around us, we do what we can to just, as I've said over and over again, we're looking for whatever we can to stabilize us. We're looking for whatever we can to make us feel like we have some sense of control and security. And oftentimes we're focusing on the problems, and in our clamoring, it just makes us more anxious. It just makes us more fearful. Because if we're going after our money as our security, and that begins to dwindle, then we're focused on the money and the problem and that it's not secure, and so then we're going to something else. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's anything. We're clamoring and doing whatever we can to try to get some sense of control. We're chickens with our heads cut off. And we forget the realities of redemptive history and the truth of the scriptures that tell us that God, before eternity and in eternity past, before he created us, and certainly at the creation of each and every one of us, he transcended time, space, supernaturally, cosmically, to take hold of us. That he's never let go of us since we were created. And even though many of us have grown up in the church, we've heard the gospel preached from this pulpit probably every Sunday since we can remember. We know the realities that this is true, that God has us in his grasp, that he holds us in the palm of his hands. And yet, what do? We're still clamoring and going after other things, wondering if we'll ever feel secure, wondering if we'll ever have peace, wondering if the pain and the suffering will ever end. Because we're focused our eyes on the wrong things. We're looking to the wrong things to bring us security and hope. It's not until we're still, till we stop, till we let go of those other things, till we surrender ourselves to the one who has never let go, that we remind ourselves of the truth of Psalm 46 and all of Scripture, that his promises are true. From the first covenant promises to Adam to the last covenant promise with Jesus. He is faithful. He is true to who he is as our refuge and our strength, especially in times of trouble. And when we look to him, when we see him, when we remind ourselves of that, we can't help but embrace him. Finding our true strength, our true shelter. And when we do that, when we're reminded of that, when we let go of those other things, when we embrace the realities of that truth, we can't help but worship. You can't help but praise him. You can't help but thank him. You can't help but want to glorify and magnify him. That's what the author says right after he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Listen to what he says. God says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." It's not until we stop clamoring for other things. It's not until we surrender and be still that we can actually see the beauty and the realities of who he is and what he offers us and what he has done for us, that we worship him. And so, sisters and brothers, this morning, Church of Jesus Christ, I encourage you with the same words I attempt always to encourage myself with. The truth of the gospel. That he has not abandoned us, that he has not forsaken us, that he is not ignoring us. That he is in our midst through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit for those who have faith in him. That he is there to strengthen you, to provide for you, yes, even in the midst of suffering and pain. He never says those will go away fully this side of heaven. But that he is your shelter. He is the only place of refuge and security. That the dawn has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and the dawn is coming again when he returns. And it's because of that hope, it's because of that truth, that even in suffering, even in the midst of uncertainty, of no senior pastor, or of what the next medical diagnosis might be for you, or where the stock market or the housing market is going, or who is going to win the election in November. In the midst of even those uncertainties, we can even say and sing, "It is well. It is well with my soul, because he is my refuge and strength in every instance and in times of trouble." Let me pray for us.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.